Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5 year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 4 of week number 6, studying Matthew chapter 6. Before we get started, our programs and study materials are freely downloadable when you click the free menu at internationalgospelhour.com. All of these broadcasts can be accessed when you click any of the IGH 260 links at that main page, or you can go directly to the index for these programs at internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. For a listing of all of our free materials, simply send an email to free@ighradio.com. And finally, you can always call us toll-free at 1-855-IGH-6988 to request any of our materials, including a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Let's get into our study of God's Word today. We take up where we left off in our last program. In light of our study of Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, concerning how not to pray, we introduce Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, a passage that clearly reveals the difference between pretentious and penitent prayer. Hear God's word from that text. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. In prayer, we come before a holy God greater than us. That holy God created us. That holy God sustains us and provides for us. That holy God grants us everything that we need in order to be his servants in his kingdom so that he will be glorified, so that the souls around us will see God in us, and so that we will be accepted in his sight. One final consideration about prayer. What you say matters. Prayer, as noted earlier in our studies, involves petitions, requests. It also involves intercession, and it calls for thanksgiving and praise. All of these elements of prayer require that we understand and that we respect our position relative to God. Not our physical position, but our spiritual position. God's the greater. We are the lesser. Remember Abraham and Melchizedek from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 7. The lesser, that's Abraham in that context, was blessed by the greater, that's Melchizedek. If we are blessed by God, and we certainly are, then God will always be the greater, and we will always be the lesser. That requires something in the attitude that we convey when we pray. We do not pray just to be seen, and we do not pray just to be heard. We pray to convey to God our legitimate needs. We pray to thank God for every blessing that he, God, has given to us. And through it all, we praise God. If this reflects the gist and the purpose of prayer, then why would we possibly think that some special words or some special series of words would impress God? Prayer, first in this context, has never been about impressing those around us. And second, prayer has never been about impressing God. If you think about it, and this should be one of those duh moments, a real no-brainer, nothing that we do impresses God. Just remember how God replied to Job after one of his, that's Job's, remonstrations. God asked Job a series of questions, starting with this one. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Job chapter 38, verse 4. Our point? You cannot impress the one who created the universe out of nothing. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Not with words, not with anything that we do. God wants the words that we utter in prayer to come from brokenness, from contrition, from penitence, from our poor in spirit place, out of mourning, and from meek souls who pour out their hearts before their holy God. Vain repetitions will not do. Many words will not do. We cannot, we must not approach God in prayer the way Old Testament Israel often offered sacrifices to God. At various times in their history, sacrifices were offered in abundance to God, as if the sheer number of sacrifices would catch God's attention, would impress God, would move God to act as they wanted him to act. That key text in Micah chapter 6, verses 6 and following, shows us something of that attitude. Hear God's word. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's Micah 6, 6 and 7. Thousands of rams, they would not impress God. 10,000 rivers of oil, that would not impress God. Offering your children as sacrifices to God, that would not impress God. Well then, what would? Micah tells us, He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That's verse 8 of Micah 6. What God expected concerning sacrifices in the Old Testament parallels what God expects regarding prayer today. God wants us to do justly. God wants us to love mercy. God wants us to walk humbly with Him. If these attitudes characterize our prayer life, then we will be what God wants us to be in prayer. Why do vain repetitions fail to impress God? Because, as Jesus says, God knows what we need even before we ask. And if God knows what we need even before we ask, there can be nothing about the power of the words we use. The choice of this word, or of this phrase or that phrase, or how many times we voice those words or phrases. Nothing about these things will make our prayer any better. And that's why Jesus launched into the model prayer that we read in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. Let's look at that prayer more closely. In summary, in this model prayer, Jesus taught his hearers to pray by addressing God as their Father, by respecting God's holiness, his hallowed nature, by understanding and by respecting the nature of God's kingdom, by submitting to God's will as our ultimate objective in this life, by requesting from God only those things that we need to live and to be his people. Daily food, a willingness to be forgiving toward others as God has been forgiving toward us, to avoid temptation, and to be delivered from the evil one when we are tempted. And finally, by remembering that our life must always be about God's kingdom, God's power, and God's glory. If we implement these principles and their related practices in our prayers and in our lives, then we will not succumb to the pretentious example that Jesus noted earlier. When Jesus said, "In this manner, therefore pray," Jesus did not mean for us to pray these exact words. There's nothing wrong, of course, with the wording that Jesus presents here. But Jesus' intent was more pray like this than it was pray this exact prayer. His message was broader than focusing on the exact wording. He wanted his hearers to pray this way. That's reflected in various translations of this text. It's rendered as pray then like this, or pray like this, or pray then in this way, and finally, therefore you should pray like this. Jesus messaged them, follow this as an example, rather than as an exact mechanical model to be duplicated that's actually demonstrated in Jesus' own prayers that we read in Scripture. Jesus did not articulate the same words or the same thoughts in every prayer. They were, as the context of those prayers shows, specific to what was going on in that particular setting. Note also that Jesus taught the multitudes to address God as our Father. The Old Testament spoke of God's identity as Father, but more often than not as an analogy and not necessarily as a way to refer to God directly. For example, we read, Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your Father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? That's Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6. God's identity as our Father suggests, of course, that we are his children. Moreover, we are his children because of God's grace. And we are, as his children, to reflect his name and his glory to the world. God is Father, along with those who follow him, Christ's kingdom disciples, as his children, constitutes a spiritual family. That's what we find in the Old Testament texts, even if only by analogy. We only cited one earlier, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, but others suggest a somewhat more intimate familial relationship. Note, for example, the latter part of Jeremiah 31, verse 9, For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. It's worthy to note that the words our Father refer to God's fatherhood as it applies to all humanity. The text says our Father, not my Father. My Father was the designation that Jesus personally used of God. The words our Father not only affirms the singularity of God, it also affirms the singularity of humanity. That's true even if all humanity fails to recognize God as sovereign and singular. It's also worthy to note that later in this text, when addressing the forgiveness of sins, Jesus used the singular form, your Father. Why? Because forgiveness of sins in that setting was personal, that is, individual. A reminder as we conclude, if you would like to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series, we encourage you to request that series by calling us at this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.